You know, this is one of those passages that's interesting, right? Because it's exciting when Eutychus is raised from the dead. But it brings comments. I mean, there are people in the congregation who say to me, Wade, you know, the sermon is over when I stop listening. And my response to them is, sleeping in the sermon is a life or death issue. So we come this morning to a passage that you can find people say all kinds of things about that. But really the big theme, the central theme here in our text is one of encouragement. One of encouragement. And these words from George Adam. George Adam says, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Now, I can't think of a time that we would need encouragement more than we do as we are weary from weeks and weeks, months and months, over a year of pandemic, and yet it is a constant need in Christian community. In a culture that was far more biblical as far as their biblical knowledge than us, Charlotte Bronte wrote the book Jane Eyre. Some of you may have read that book. In the book Jane Eyre, there's one point where Jane is a part of a Lowood charity school. She's a part of a charity school for poor girls. And in that school, on a Sunday evening, one of the things after dinner that would happen every Sunday evening in her school is that the girls would be asked to recite the Sermon on the Mount. They would be asked to recite the catechism. And then they would listen to a long prayer being, not a long prayer, a long sermon being read by one of the monitors or teachers. They would stand during that reading of that sermon. And at one point in the book, Bronte says this. She says, it was often that girls would fall out, not out of a third floor like Eutychus, but out of their fourth form. Now, the fourth form in the British system is about the fifth, sixth grade. And when they fell out, they were lifted up and pushed to the middle of the room where they were expected to stand for the rest of the sermon. Embarrassment and shame. And when we think about this passage, you might think, how embarrassed might this boy must have been? It's really pretty remarkable. What Bronte catches there is this word, the word for young man in your text for Eutychus, this young man, is in the Greek, it's easy to tell that that's between the ages of 8 and 14. So maybe Timothy sitting on a window, or Noah sitting in the window falling three stories. Wow. And yet the whole thing is about God's encouragement. It wasn't shame that was brought upon this little one. It was a measure of God's encouragement to the church at Troas and his encouragement to us this morning, because out of death, God loves to bring life. Out of death, God loves to bring life. On the first day of the week, we come. We call it Sunday, and we worship a resurrection Savior because of the resurrection power that can raise one physically from the dead and will raise us all in Christ who believe in him one day from the dead, but can raise us spiritually from the dead. The heart of the gospel is life in the face of death. And we need encouragement, don't we? What encourages you and discourages you this morning? When you think about what you're most encouraged about in life this moment, or what you're most discouraged about in life this moment, what would that be? Well, it's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? You only have to turn on the TV. You only have to look at the news for a few minutes. And those of you who watch it all day, I'm sure you're discouraged often. There are channels and channels of discouraging things in our world. How the pandemic is affecting us still, transitions in our government, and new agendas are put before us every day, hostilities of one man or woman to another. There's all kinds of struggles and challenges in our world. It's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? There are moments of encouragement, aren't there? Moments when we can be thankful that more than 5,000 plus vaccines were given in Bryan College Station this last week. Well, I look for the day when we can get beyond the current situation. Or maybe this week you got the encouragement of a handwritten note from someone. It just really ministered to you because someone thought of you in your loneliness or heartache of being apart from each other. Or maybe this coming week you'll be the one who gives encouragement with a kind word or a helpful deed or some aspect of a need you see, and you will seek to fulfill it. Encouragement, discouragement, it's constantly upon us, but we have this constant encouragement as believers. God's encouragement comes with the power that is stronger than death. God's encouragement comes with the power that is stronger than death. And we see that in this text this morning. I want you to understand here as we move into chapter 20, we're beginning to close out the third missionary journey. We're going to begin to move our way after Paul makes it to Jerusalem. He's going to begin to move his way towards Rome. That's a picture of the gospel going to the nations, to the uttermost parts of the world. The promise of the beginning of the book of Acts is that God would empower his people by his Spirit, that they would take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And we're seeing this movement. But one of the things I want you to see in this text, I want you to see Paul as a pastor. We've seen Paul as a persecutor. The persecutor becomes the pastor, as Jana said in our staff meeting this week. The persecutor becomes the pastor, but there's one that we have watched throughout the first 20 chapters or so here in the book of Acts, who has been a church planner. Paul has been on mission. He has had an apologetic for the truths of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as a Savior for nations, for individuals, but for nations as well. And he has been evangelizing. He has been debating. He has been sharing with anyone who would listen to the truth of who Jesus is, and why that salvation is so meaningful. But one of the interesting things that happens here in chapter 20 is that we see Paul, not only the proclaimer, not only the church planner, the missionary that we all know him to be, but we see him here as the pastor, the one encouraging the church, the one desiring to build and deepen and draw near to the church. And so after he has spent 3 years in Ephesus, at the end of this riot that Tree preached about last week, we see him turn back towards the church for a road trip. Some of you like road trips. Micah, I see you there. Micah likes a good road trip. And that's basically what we're on here in the first 12 verses of chapter 20. We're on a road trip with Paul. It's fast-paced in the first part because he is giving the courage of encouragement to the churches that he has already planted. And then we see it slow down. That's verses 1 through 6. And then we see the text slow down in verses 7 through 12, and you end up in one worship service in the communion of the gathering, that God would draw near a people and build them up. And so I want you to see the encouragement that comes in the journey and in the worship of God's people. First this morning, the courage of encouragement. Encouragement bolsters and builds up the church. We need encouragement. And that's what Paul is giving here. You see it three times in the text. Let me show it to you here. This picture of encouragement, this is the theme of the text. You see it there in verse 1, don't you? After the uproar ceased, now that's the riot that had just happened in Acts chapter 19. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for all the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed. You see there that Paul, he wasn't just on the run. He wanted to encourage the believers here in Ephesus, and then he begins to part. And what do we see he does next? He makes his way towards Macedonia there in verse 2. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. What's Paul doing? He's giving encouragement with the word. There's this picture in these first six verses of the man, the pastor, the apostle, the missionary, encouraging the church. He wants to build, to strengthen, to help, to comfort, to encourage the people of God in the depths of the truth of Christ. As a matter of fact, you see this encouragement in truth, and you see the encouragement of traveling with companions in these first six verses, and you see this encouragement in the truth. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to strengthen the church. He wants to give them courage to continue on, and so he gives them encouragement. That word that's there in verse 1 and 2 also exists in the end in verse 12 there. If you go down to verse 12 in your text, and this is after Eutychus has been raised from the dead, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. That actually is the word encouragement there too. It's the word parakaleo. It's the word that means to strengthen, to build, to help, to comfort, to push forward. It's used of the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was leaving in John 14, he gave this discourse to his disciples that it was good that he would go because another would come and they needed the other to come, and that one who was coming would be the helper, the encourager, the comforter, the strengthener of the church, the paraclete. It's the base of that word that Paul is doing here. What the Spirit does for the church, Paul as the prophet and preacher for the church, he is doing. He is encouraging them that they can be deepened in the faith, and he is giving them the words of truth to sustain them. Now you need to realize Paul's a man in distress. 3 years in ministry in Ephesus, turning the world upside down in Ephesus with the gospel, and then the people, the worldliness of the city catches up to that. They get upset. They're shouting, "Great is Artemis." They're shouting their plea to their idol, and he is being pressed out, isn't he? But the church is sustained because he is encouraging them the truths of the gospel. But he is moving on. As we see him moving on, as he's making this journey, notice there's a where he's turning towards Jerusalem, there's a plot to kill him there in verse 3. In verse 3, there's a plot to get on a ship. The Jews were going to get on a ship with him. That's an easy way to take over somebody. Just throw him over the side once they're in the seas, and no more Paul, no more problem. But God lets him know, and he takes a different course. And what does he do? Going on, he goes on encouraging the church. Notice here, Paul is not down in the mouth. He's not saying, "Woe is me, I can't believe God has let this happen to me again." He's not struggling with the purposes of God. No, he does something that we don't expect. He expects to suffer. He expects there will be challenges in following and proclaiming Christ. He embraces it, and what does he do? He goes around and encourages the church. The churches that he had founded. Whether that was in Macedonia and Philippi, whether that was in Greece, like Corinth, he is writing, he is encouraging, he is deepening those in the faith so that they may know there is a resurrection hope. Life in the face of death, we do not fear because we have a gift, a hope greater than death. You might be interested to know it's something that surrounds the text that during this journey when he gets to Macedonia, he likely writes 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians from there. And then when he spends 3 months in Greece because he's waiting on the storms of the sea, the winter waters were very rough. He couldn't sail during that time. As he's wintering there in Greece, he doesn't waste his winter. That's when he writes the book of Romans. If you want to know what kind of encouragement Paul is giving to the church, it's not the frothy, simple, "I hope life goes well with you." No, it's the deep conviction of the soul that, yes, we are sinners, but there is a great God who has overcome our sin, and that God will see us to the end. That's the kinds of encouragement that we're getting in the text. Paul, a man on mission, can do nothing but encourage the church in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And where we battle as fellow soldiers, the great enemies of our soul, flesh, Satan, and the world, Paul gives encouragement of how Jesus' salvation, that full and finished work of Jesus at the cross and the power of the resurrection, cannot be overturned in your life. Beloved, if you have faith in Jesus, be encouraged. Amidst the challenges of all that we face in this life, what you face in your family, what you face in your community, what you face at your workplace or at school, what you face in all the world around you, we have this to be encouraged. Our God has triumphed over death, and the God who has triumphed over death brings us daily encouragement, the truth that will see us through to the end. Are you encouraged this morning? Do you find your heart constantly wilting under the discouragements of your life? The challenges of health, the challenges of friendship, the challenges of the workspace, the challenges of doing school or teaching school, the challenges of life that just seem to overcome. Let's put our eyes back on the truth of God and be encouraged in the God of truth. This is the heart of Paul, to encourage the church as they go. But notice here, Paul has the encouragement also of traveling with others. Notice there in verses 4 through 6, this is the list of names that Tree read. What can be in archaic names? I mean, that's why we had Tree read them, right? We had Emery because they're not names that we normally say. I mean, I've never met a Secundus. Anybody know a Secundus? You know, you get this picture here of Paul traveling. And here's the important piece, is that there is encouragement in traveling together, even for the missionary. Now, it's a broad and diverse group. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at this group and these names, these are leaders or those who are helpers from just about every church, every major church that we see Paul planting throughout his missionary journey. You know, Sopater. We've got the guy who's from, the guys from Thessalonica, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, well, you know that name, at least we can say that one. And then you got the guys from Asia, you got Tychicus and Trophimus. And you see these guys, and they are traveling with Paul. Now, Paul was taking a great donation from the Gentile churches back to Jerusalem. The one who had pressed the gospel out into the world from Jerusalem to Antioch to the world, they are in need. And so Paul is taking this Gentile offering because of the unity of the church. He's taking it back. And likely these are guys who are traveling with him. But notice, it's a community. You weren't made to do life in Christianity alone. Paul didn't do life in Christianity alone. You see here, he's got the encouragement of God's truth, but he has also the encouragement of God's people, and he is traveling together. And one of the beauties of that, the beauties of the church, is that the church is always duplicating, discipling, discerning, and then leading and sending people into ministry. You see the picture of that here. Who you travel with in life and in the Christian faith matters. It matters who you travel with throughout life to be encouraged in God's word, but also to extend God's grace. Who you travel with is important. I've told you before, but I'm reading John Bunyan this year, several of his titles, and so in the month of January, I started where you would start if you start with John Bunyan. I started with The Pilgrim's Progress. And as I'm reading it again, I'm just taken by the fact of this story of one who has several traveling companions along the way. There are those who take the name of their characteristic. So as pilgrim, as a Christian makes his pilgrimage, as the pilgrim progresses towards the celestial city, you find him traveling with a guy named Obstinate. Well, Obstinate is a fellow citizen of the city of destruction, and what we find about Obstinate is he don't want to listen, and he doesn't want to go. It's not a good traveling companion. You find along the way that that Christian comes upon a man named Mr. Worldly Wise. And Mr. Worldly Wise, he's a very practical guy. He's a very encouraging guy. But when it comes to the things of the celestial city, he doesn't want to have any part of that and the sacrifice of that. No, just need to enjoy and be contented where you are. Another one who comes along the way is at the wall of salvation is Formalist. Christian meets Formalist, and as he talks to Formalist, Formalist doesn't walk on the narrow way. He doesn't desire to walk the narrow way towards the celestial city, towards Mount Zion, towards heaven. No, he just climbs over the wall. There are those who would have been bad traveling companions. But along the way, God gives Christian good traveling companions, doesn't he? He gets to the Slough of Despond, and there is one named Help there who helps and draws him out of the Slough of Despond. When he is making his way towards Vanity Fair, there is one who is called Faithful, a friend from the old city, and Faithful goes into Vanity Fair with him and stays faithful with him as they are under arrest by those who would oppose the gospel, even to the point of Faithful giving his life. And after Christian is freed from Vanity Fair and making his way along the way, he comes to one who is named Hopeful. And it's Hopeful who travels with him along the way, encouraging and giving hope. It's Hopeful who draws him out of the waters and out of death at the river right before Mount Zion. Well, what's the point I want you to get here? The encouragement of friendship is important for us all in the journey of faith. Of biblically founded, truthful relationships that build and encourage. And that's what Paul wanted to do for the church. That's what we're called to do for one another. We're called to look around, and we're called to pull others with us, and we're called to do life together because we need the truth. And together in that truth, we need to march our way towards the promised land and the beauty of God's gracious gifts. What truth do you need today? We'll seek God in His Scripture. And then when He shares it with you through others or through His Word, why don't you turn around and share that with others? You don't have to beat people with the Bible, but if you can use your testimony of what God is teaching you in His Word and share that in life, you will find that there will be many who will travel alongside, encouraged in the great work that Jesus has done. There's an encouragement here that we all need. We need depth in truth and encouragement in community that we can walk together, that we can walk together towards that heavenly city. And then the text, it's been moving at a great pace. You know, it's dealing with the fact that all of us are on this roller coaster of life, and we are on the ups and downs, and sometimes we feel like we're going to get turned over and dropped out at breakneck speed. Christians themselves struggle. We struggle with being happy and sad, mad and glad. We have difficulties and opposition along the way. And one of the beautiful things that Luke does here is he shows us this worship service at Troas. And the Spirit of God is at work. And yes, they wanted to be there the first day of the week. That's what we're told in chapter 7, right? The communion of the gathering. They want to be there. After moving at a blistering pace, we find them there in worship in an upper room on the third floor, and they want to be there. Now, this is the place where we see transition for worship of God's people from the Sabbath on Saturday to the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. Why? Because we worship a God who is resurrected. And the worship here, these people likely had worked all day or worked much of the day, and they're doing church here at night. And they've started the service, and Paul is preaching. Now, he's been there 7 days, but he's on the move. He's going to be leaving again in the morning. And so they have a service that goes past midnight into the wee hours of the evening all the way until the next morning when he leaves. And the church is delighted to be in his presence, delighted to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the encouragement that the gospel would believe. But you get Eutychus's plight here, don't you? 8 to 14, sitting in the window, listening to a guy. Even Luke says it's a long sermon. Did you see that in the verse? Even Luke, the one who's been traveling with him, notes how long a service it is. And at some point, Eutychus falls out. I mean, if you look at the scene closely, you can understand why. There were people in that room, shoulder to shoulder. It was hot because of all the breathing organisms in the room. Not only were there lots of people and crammed in there tightly, they had lots of lamps so that they could put some light on it. Those lamps, the way they burned, would have sucked all the oxygen out of the room and heated that room up, and you've got this little guy sitting in a window. The heat on the inside. Even if it was hot outside, it had to be a little cooler outside. And then he falls into a slumber. And in that deep sleep, he falls out of the window and to the ground. And it's tragic. Now, some commentators question whether he was really dead, but Luke was a doctor. He understood death, and he uses the word necros here. That's the word for dead, dead. This is not some kind of, mostly dead. This is not Wesley. Eutychus was dead. And this is important because other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 3 days in the grave, death on a cross, broken, bloodied, laid in a tomb, raised up by God himself. There are five resurrections, five people raised from the dead in the New Testament. Three of those are by Jesus. Jesus raises the son of the widow at Nain. Jesus raises up Jairus' daughter. The little girl who had fallen sick, Jesus raises her up. Rise, little one. Jesus stands at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, and he says, "Come forth, Lazarus." It's a good thing he said Lazarus. Everybody would have come forth because it was the power of Jesus' word. But Jesus spoke life into death. And God spoke life into the death of Jesus. But two other times it happens in the New Testament. It happens in Acts chapter 9 with Peter. Peter comes to one Dorcas, and Dorcas had fallen sick, and Peter raises her up, and the church was much encouraged. Life brought out of death. And here, with this young man, Paul is there to encourage the church, to build the church up, and when he goes down, you need to have the pictures of Elijah and Elisha in your mind. Go back today and read 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4, and you'll see two episodes where Elijah, the prophet of God, and Elisha with the double portion of the power, they both raise up widow sons. And they do that by going down and by throwing themselves on and by praying and seeking God. And it's hard to see in the English here, but the Greek actually mirrors that. That what Paul did was as this commotion, as this child falls to his death, Paul makes his way down, he runs down, and he lays himself out upon Eutychus. And calls forth life into him because of the power of God. And don't you love this phrase here in verse 12? And they took the youth away and were not a little comforted. What does that mean? They were a whole bunch comforted. Now, Paul kind of likes this phrase. Luke kind of likes this phrase of Paul's work. But they were not a little comforted. They were really encouraged. As a matter of fact, at his raising, they went back up and they did church some more. They had worship, they had communion, they had dinner together, and Paul spoke until the sun came up. The only time anybody stays up all night in a church that I know of is when you're having a lock-in for the youth group. Can you imagine what it would be like to be so moved and encouraged by the work of God that you couldn't even go to sleep? You had to hang on. This is the power of the encouragement of God to the saints at Troas, that they're not a little comforted, they're greatly comforted in the work of God Almighty. And this is the power of resurrection living. This morning, it's not by mistake that we come on a Sunday morning. I know we're 2,000 years removed from Paul and from the death and resurrection of Jesus. But we have the same hope that those believers at Troas and that the early church it had in the work and power of Christ, that in the face of death, God has overcome our sin, our sorrow, our death to new life. And so we gather, and we gather in communion in the Word and in the sacrament, in the community of faith, to remind one another that death will not be our end, but life will be our end. You see, life comes to God's people and into the world in the face of death, and we are drawn near. We're drawn near because God is at work, and we join the work that God is doing in community and in the world. This past Sunday night, I was meeting with some folks up here at the church. It was about 7, and I and one of the guys were the last to leave, and we were finishing our conversation on the porch of the church, and a guy walked up, and my friend looked at me, and he said, you think they're going to need help? And I said, yeah, it's probably that. And the guy walked up, and I said, could you just hold on a second? I need to finish my conversation here. I finished that conversation. The friend went on, and the guy walked up to me, and he said, I'm a Muslim, and I want to know how to be a Christian. I grew up in a Muslim family. I want to know how to be a Christian. And there on the front steps of the church, we talked about what it meant to be a Christian, what it would take to know Jesus, and what it meant to transition your allegiance. And I was talking about all the big things, that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Jesus, as the Son of God, is the only one who can save us. And he was checking all the boxes, yeah. That was the allegiance that he wanted to make. God was at work out in front. And I was like, yeah, I mean, let's talk again. I tell you what, I'll give you my card. I've got to be somewhere here in a few minutes. And you give me your number. And so we exchanged numbers. I'll call him Jay. And Jay and I exchanged some numbers. On Monday he called. On Tuesday he called. On Wednesday we met. And he walked in and he said, does salvation look like this? And we had the conversation about salvation. I did the bridge. If y'all know the bridge where you talk about sin on one side and God on the other. I took him through Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we talked about that. And at the end of that, he said, I'm ready to confess. Can I make my confession now? And I was like, hold on, I want to talk through some things with you here a little bit. And we talked a little more, and at the end of that discussion, after a few minutes, he's like, all right, I'm ready to confess. And so we did. And we'll see what God does with Jay. But there I watched the power of life into death. Not because of what I did, because God was already at work. And if I could convince you this morning of something to be encouraged of, despite of all the evil struggle and challenges you see in the world around us, God is redeeming people. God is saving people. God is encouraging his church to enter in. Could it be harder for the church in the next generation? Absolutely. But God will not forsake his call. He will not forsake his church. He will not forsake his people. And we are called to be an encouragement to everyone we come in contact with because God is at work. He's bringing life out of death. And we need to be a part of just watching and seeing what God is doing. You know, Jack Nicklaus had a coach. His name was Grout. And that coach helped Jack Nicklaus a bunch. He was always tutoring and instructing him. Jack Nicklaus, one of the greatest golfers ever. I think he had 18 majors and 71 titles in his pro career. But every year he would go back to his coach and say, let's start again. Every Sunday we come back. We come back to the coach of our soul, Jesus Christ. And we listen to the work of his word and his spirit in our life, and we say, let's begin anew. He is going to take us forward in the joys of Christ. And so I want you to be encouraged today that we are a life-filled community with the life of Jesus to share. Paul. The story is not truly about Paul. In one way, the story is not truly about Eutychus. The story is about the power of God at work in the life of Paul and Eutychus. And that's what we hold fast to. Here's the promise of God that you have this morning as we go into his world. If you were in youth group this week, you heard the speaker end with Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, and I'd like to end with those verses this morning as well. This is the promise of God to his people. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. In the flames, they shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Encouragement. Encouragement comes in the depth of knowing who we are and all that Jesus has done for us. We are a community of faith, which means we are a community this morning in Christ, the life-giving Savior changing the world. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we do come this morning acknowledging that we each need the hope of Christ and thankful that you give us that encouragement we need. Father, would you by your Spirit strengthen, embolden, comfort, and help us? And Father, would you make us a people of that same encouragement going into one another's lives and the lives of people, neighbors, people around us? with the truth of joy and the truth of Christ. And would you help us to be a people traveling together who know that life overcomes death in the power of the Savior. We ask you would send us forth encouraged and as encouragers with the truths of Jesus upon our lips. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.